But before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who has a plan, Lord, and that you have revealed it to us, and that you have given us a way of salvation, Lord, and that you have provided a way out of our sin and a way out of our hopeless state, Lord. And we thank you that you have given us this opportunity to look at this plan tonight. And we just ask that you help me, a sinner, to be clear in explaining it, and you help us all to know you more through this reading, Lord. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So the first part of this sermon will be a bit of a history lesson, and I'll start with a quick recap of what we have already seen in our series so far, but try to stick with me because I think it's really going to help in the back half of the sermon. So God created the world. We saw that he made it perfect, and everything was at rest. But then Adam and Eve sinned, of course, infecting the world and putting humanity at odds with God. But graciously, we see God chose a people for himself, the descendants of Abraham. And he promises that they would be a great nation and have a great land that they would live in. Once Abraham's descendants grew into this nation and they were quite numerous, God then saved them out of slavery in Egypt. And through Moses, he brought them out. And we see Ellie taught us that he gave them 10 commandments, which were rules and on how to live as God's people. And then in our last sermon in the series, Tom showed us that God even provided priests and sacrifices to deal with the Israelites' sin that continually offended God, and to deal with the fact that they were an imperfect people. And so Israel were God's people. And as we look back at what we have seen so far, we can see that they were striving to be a people that could rest with God in their own place. And they were striving to have peace as a nation, dwelling and worshipping their God. So from where Tom has left us a couple of weeks ago, Israel has now entered the promised land. Moses was taken over by Joshua, and Joshua has led the people into Canaan. And this is good news, but it has not been all smooth sailing. Israel did not do what they were told, and they did not remove all the nations inhabiting the land as God had commanded. The influence of these foreigners meant a moral decline for the people of Israel. They moved away from God's commands and from God's way of doing things, and they followed other pagan gods and did other pagan rituals. We see this in the book of Judges, and we only see very small, short-lived good times brought on by the judges that God raised up. And this contest is important because it shows us where the people of Israel were at. It shows us what they were lacking. The last line in the book of Judges reads, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." The people of Israel had gone astray. They no longer lived as God's people. They no longer looked to God as their king. In the book of Samuel is the last of these judges. And Israel ends up rejecting him as well, crying out for a king, not for a good reason, but they cried out for a king so that they could be like the nations around them. Israel had fallen. And God tells Samuel it is not really them that he was It was not really him that they were rejecting, but it was in fact God that they were rejecting. They no longer wanted to be God's people. And they did not want God to rule over them. They wanted to be like the nations around them. But even though they were sinful, God grants them a king. Even though their motives were all wrong, God still grants them this. And it's important to note that this idea of having a king was not a bad thing in and of itself. In fact, God had promised that Israel would one day have a king. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, God says, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." So kings were going to come from Israel, but the people wanted a king for all the wrong reasons. And so the first king that they were granted, although he looked promising to begin with, having all the appearances of a king, ended up a disaster. He too disobeyed God, and instead of ridding the land of pagan rituals and pagan foreigners, he spared them and did not obey God. And so Israel's problem wasn't solved with Saul. They still were disobedient to God. They still were in a disarray, each doing as they pleased. But God then appoints a new king. And he sends out Samuel to find this king, not on the standards of man, not on the appearances and the outward look of him, but God wants to choose a king by what he sees in his heart. And so as we follow along in 1 Samuel, we see the rise of David, which is famous for his slaying of Goliath and killing many of Israel's enemies. And we see the demise of Saul, driven mad by the fact that David was going to take over from him as Israel's new king. And so that was our long history lesson. And this brings us to where we are in our passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the first thing we read in verse 1 is that after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. This is a big deal. Up until this point, as we've seen, Israel had generally been in some sort of conflict with the nations around them, if not multiple nations at once. Particularly the Philistines caused lots of trouble in Israel. They had even at one point taken the Ark of the Covenant from Israel. They were causing real strife for God's people. But we see here in verse 1 that David was at rest. David had come and destroyed all the nations around Israel, and his strong presence protected the people from attack. This is one of the many contrasts we see between Saul and David in 1 and 2 Samuel. While Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, spared the lives of evil nations around, David, however, completes the job. David does what God had commanded and separates God's people from the nations around them. The people of Israel even sang a song that if Saul had slain his thousands, then David slayed his 10,000s, recognizing the far greater work of David in obeying God's commands. But God, through Nathan, tells David in verse 8 that it was I that took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. You see, David was a great king because God raised him up. God provided David to Israel because they needed to remove the pagan nations from around them. They were not worshipping God. They did not have rest in the land because they had disobeyed God. But God graciously brought David along to accomplish this. And God had promised this all the way back in Exodus 33. God promises peace in the land, and he says that he will give the nations rest. And so we can see that David is a provision from God. David gives us a vivid picture of this in the previous chapter in 2 Samuel. In chapter 6, David brings the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. He brings it back into the city with a great sacrifice and much rejoicing. This is a vivid picture of what God had promised. Israel was now a nation who could dwell at peace with God, worshipping him. They were on a high. They were in the promised land. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had a great king, and they had rest from their enemies. Israel had not had these things up until this point. This is their peak. This was the greatest moment in Israel's history. And this is what God had provided through David. And then we see what David does. In verse 2, David shows his love for God. He says to Nathan, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." It seems like David was uneasy with the thought of his established kingship in Jerusalem and his rule over Jerusalem being displayed by a beautiful cedar palace, while the Ark of the Covenant, which was a picture of God's rule over Israel, remained in a temporary tent. David thought this was not right, and something had to be done. And the prophet Nathan seemed to agree, as he did not reject David's idea and told him to go and do it. However, this was not God's plan. If we read from verse 4, it says, "But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" God was letting David know that he did not need him to build his house. God reminds David that he was a part of God's plan. And so, as I said at the start, while we often think of the story of David as a great man who did great things through faith in God, which is true, in another sense, it is a great story about God's providence for his people. God had put David there. God had provided comfort, stability, and the ability to dwell with him in Jerusalem. And this is what he's reminding David of. It was him who was in control, and this was all a part of his plan. And this is an important thing I want to remind you of tonight. But John Woodhouse, in his commentary, says, from this point on, there is a shift in focus in the prophecy. We have been looking at what God has done for Israel up until this point through David. But from verse 9, we see God now starts to tell David what he is going to do in the future. Read with me. "Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies." Do you notice anything strange about this? He's going to give David a great name. He's going to give a place for his people to have rest and peace. Does this sound familiar? Hasn't he already done this? Aren't they already at peace? Isn't this why David wants to build a temple? So what is God talking about? If you continue to look at Israel's history, we only see demise. Although David's son did build a temple, the people turned away from God. And so did Solomon. And the kingdom was punished. The nation ended up divided and conquered by enemies, and the people eventually exiled out of the promised land. So how was David's name going to be greater? How was there going to be peace? How was it going to get better for David and for his people? Well, if we read on, verses 12 to 16 explain that all these things would come through one of David's offspring. For David's seed was going to establish a kingdom forever. And it was this offspring of David that would build a house for God. David's son would be God's son. God's love would not be taken away from him. He would have an eternal kingdom at peace with God. You see, David was thankful for what God had done for Israel and for him thus far, and wanted to build him a house. But God was showing him that he had a plan of salvation, and what God was building was something far greater, and that David was just a part of it. God was preparing a greater king in David's line. God was preparing a greater kingdom for his people, a kingdom that would last forever, a kingdom that would always have peace. Where Israel was at this point in time was just a small picture of it. And David seems to grasp this in his response in verse 18. David turns to God and he says, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if it were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of your house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human." David marveled at what God had done for him so far, and the fact that his people had security and peace and could worship him. And he could not believe that it was going to get better, and that there was going to be a greater kingdom to come. Of course, these promises point us towards Jesus, who was the son of David, who was a greater king and who established a greater kingdom with peace at God. And we will get to this in a couple of weeks, looking at how he has done this. But what I want to point out to you tonight is that David was just a marker. David was, and Israel were pointing towards this greater kingdom that God was going to provide for his people. And I just have three things that I want to point out from that. And you may have picked up some of it up on the way, but I just thought it would flow better to expand on them at the end. And so the first thing I want you to note from David is God provides for his people. As we saw, Israel needed a king like David. They needed a king that was going to provide what they needed. They needed a place where they could worship God, and they needed their enemies defeated. David provides this. We too need providence from God. We too need a king that is going to conquer our enemies, that is going to conquer our sin and death. However, we, like the Israelites, often get caught up desiring the riches of this world, desiring the wisdom of men, desiring what others have out there. But what we need is to dwell with God in peace through Christ Jesus. And this is what he provides. The second thing I want to point out is that our leaders should love God. David went through many trials, including King Saul persistently trying to kill him, all the way up until David finally had rest on his throne as king. But once David has this rest, what does he do? He doesn't think about taking up a hobby. He doesn't think about building better chariots, increasing taxes, or doing renovations on the palace, or even spending quality time with his wives and his kids. David thought about God and where the Ark of the Covenant was going to be kept. David is described as a king after God's own heart. And if you're still not convinced, you can read a mountain of Psalms written by David that give us his evidence of his love for God. This is why David was chosen. Samuel was given instructions to look for, not for a physical king that looked strong and looked impressive, but that God was going to pick his king from his heart. And so the question is, who do we follow today? How do we pick our leaders? Who do we admire? We should be looking for men that have a heart like David's. And of course, Christ is the fulfillment of that. We should be looking for men who had a heart like Christ, who loved God. This is what leaders should look like. The last thing I want to note is that we should marvel at being a part of God's plan. David marveled at what God had done for his family and for Israel. He was blown away by the fact that he was where he was. But as we know, God's plan got better. And Jesus, God's own Son, came to earth to save us from our sins and to create an everlasting kingdom in peace, at peace with God. In Christ, we have a greater king than David. We have a greater rest. We have a greater kingdom. How much more should we marvel at what God has done for us? How much more should we marvel at God's plan that we are a part of in Christ Jesus? This is what we need to be reminded of when we look at David. God is a God who has a plan, and we, like David, are a part of it. But Christ is the King. Christ is the fulfillment of this plan. And ultimately, we need to look to him for peace in God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder of David. We thank you that he was a good king who ruled and loved you. And we just pray that we, as we look at him, we remember that you are in control of all things, Lord, and that your plan is far greater than even David, Lord, and that you sent your own Son that we may have peace with you, Lord. And we just pray that we continue to grow in him, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll finish off by singing Onward, Christian Soldiers.